I do not have the foggiest idea what I really expected to happen today. You know, you come back and been thinking about what do you say on your last Sunday. And, of course, I get one more shot at you tonight. But I just thank you so much. And I want to say thank you, Pastor Jeremy, for being here, you and your family. I am honored, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Now, there are a lot of things I could say about you as a church, because I have been for 2 years, well, not quite 2 years, but almost 2 years. I have almost for 2 years been blowing your trumpet loud and clear about the church at Whitefield. And I have told folks all of the good things, all the great things that I believe about you and that I know about you. I could spend a long time talking about some of that. And at the risk of making a few people mad, let me just mention two things that I want to say a very special thanks for. Your faithfulness in giving, your faithfulness in attendance, all of that. But I want to thank you, Brian, Ben, Renee. I don't know. I knew that every time I got here on Sunday, we were going to worship. And I knew that the music was not going to be something that, even though they may have thrown something together back in the choir room occasionally when they got here, but I knew that when it got out here, God was going to use it and it was going to be a great experience. And that was something you could always count on. And I thank you so very, very much. One thing that most of you do not know and just don't have the privilege most of the time, I want to thank you as a church for letting me work with your staff. One of the things that I have enjoyed most is being able to pray with them on Wednesday morning. Now, you know Bob's heart, okay? And I have prayed since I've been here, Lord, make my heart more like his. But as I got to praying with Andrea and Elaine and Joe, they got the same heart. And that Wednesday morning prayer time was just awesome. Because I would sit there and I would listen to them just pour out their hearts to God. And that really was a highlight of the week. Just being able to mention all of the folks that were sick and all of the issues and all of the needs and all of that, and then to just spend time in prayer with them. And Andy, as he came on board to work with us during the summer. And so I just want you to know that about your staff, and that's the staff you're inheriting. And I want to tell you, their prayer life, I just love praying with them. Thank you for the privilege. And it has been my honor and my privilege to be with you. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, let's get to the message. Ephesians chapter 3, I told the staff on Wednesday that I didn't know what I would want to share or preach on my last Sunday here, or Sunday morning. I said, and so I've got two or three things that I'm kind of noodling on, and that we'll see which the Lord does. And then as I continued to look at things and to read, and I kept asking myself, what is the, excuse me, I'm kind of having a little bit of throat issue here. But I said, what is the one thing I would really want for this church more than anything else? Now, I could talk to you about, I anticipate the day, and this is going to happen. This will be a, you know, I'm not a son of a prophet, but I'm going to prophesy here a minute. This is something that's going to happen as you serve the Lord faithfully. This church is going to be filled twice on Sunday morning. Now, I believe that. I honestly believe that in all my heart. You've got that potential, and you got to do it. I could get up here and talk about that. I could say about all the mission stuff you got going on, and I could say I pray that God's going to expand your missions, you know, exponentially. I pray that God's going to do this and God's going to do that, and this church is just going to continue to grow. I could do all of that. And really, none of that would be bad. But the more I ask, what is the one thing? What is the one thing? What is the one thing that Whitefield needs more than anything else? And what would my prayer for you be? Well, as I looked at Ephesians, Paul has a prayer here for the church. And this is my prayer for you. And I want to share with you briefly from it. Verse 14, chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And as I read that prayer over and over and over, I thought, that's it. That's the one thing I want for you. Because you see, all the other things that I could wish for you and I could pray for you and the things that you're going to want to do and the things, all of those things are all possible and they're all good. But the one thing you need more than anything, of course, is the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that you can have supernatural power, because you don't get anything done to his glory without supernatural power. You got to have it. You got to have the supernatural power. And that's basically, as I looked at this prayer, is what Paul is praying for. He's praying that we would have supernatural power. In Acts 11, 21, you'll remember over in Corinth, the folks had been there preaching to the Jews, but then he said there were some folks who came from Cyprus and from Cyrene, and they came and preached to the Gentiles. And here's a great phrase, and the hand of the Lord was on them. Wow. I mean, that's what you need. That's what every church needs. That's what every person who calls the name of Christ needs. We need to be in such a position that the hand of the Lord is upon us, because we need supernatural power. And so that's my prayer for you, that you will have the supernatural power of God and his hand will be upon you. Now, let me break down the prayer very quickly. He says, first of all, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be strengthened. Do you ever feel like you're just weak? Yeah. And the older we get, sometimes the weaker we feel. Sometimes you get out in the hot sun and you work and you, all your energy just drains away. And sometimes you get sick or you're taking a certain kind of medicine. And all of your, and all of your stamina and everything just kind of drains away. And physically, we try to regain that strength. But what Paul is talking about, he's talking about the spiritual strength. Sometimes we complain because we can't do this and we can't do that, and we don't have this and we don't have that. And it's because we don't have the spiritual strength we need. I read a thing in John MacArthur. He was talking about a guy in England. His name was Morris. And he said Morris was a guy who was a billionaire. But he said he had this weird thing about him, that in the daytime he'd dress up like a beggar in ragged clothes. And he would go door to door. And he would sell razor blades, pencils, and soap. And he'd do that all day. And then at nighttime, he would go home to his mansion outside of town on a big estate, and he would get his chauffeur, and he would get all dressed up in his finest clothes, and he would get his chauffeur to take him either to one of the fine restaurants that he wanted to go to, or would take him to his airplane so he could fly maybe to Paris and have dinner or something. And MacArthur said, That is a crazy story and a crazy way to live. But he said, that's the way a lot of Christians live. It's the way a lot of Christians live. We're living like beggars, going door to door to door, mainly because we have not appropriated or allowed God to strengthen us out of the riches of his glory. And so we don't have to live like paupers. We don't have to think like paupers. We don't have to act like that. Why? Because we have a God who is willing to strengthen us and pour himself into us. I pray he will strengthen you. But notice what he says, out of his riches in glory. Now, I want you to understand there's something different about him blessing us according to his riches, which the Bible says, rather than blessing us out of his riches. And you say, what's the difference? I took my brother to the doctor a couple of weeks ago, and he told me a story of somebody he knows, and this guy just left South Carolina and went to Georgia. I think the second-rated high school in Georgia, football team, all that stuff. He's a coach. And he said that he's an assistant coach. He said after one of the morning, they started two-a-days, and head coach took them all out to this little cafe to eat lunch. And he said, as they were eating, this guy comes over to him and says, Coach, what kind of team are you going to have this year? And he talked a little bit and said, well, just want you to know my son really, really misses you and misses everybody. He had played and graduated and gone on to college. He said, but I just wanted to give this to you, and handed him a check and said, I just thought you might need that to help you get through the year and do some of the things you want to do. Well, when the guy walked away, and he's been known to do this periodically, when the guy walked away, the coach looked at it, and then everybody else, and he began to pass it around. And when it got to Bentley, he said, can I hold this a minute? I've never seen this many zeros. This guy gave a high school coach $1 million for his high school football team. Now, if I understand the difference in these two phrases, he gave according to his wealth, not just out of it. Now, see, it'd been great if he walked up and gave him $1,000, but that would have just been a little something. But according to his wealth, he gives much more. And as I look at this scripture, he says, may God strengthen you out of the riches, according to the riches of his glory. And I'm thinking, okay, if this human would do according to his wealth, and God has all the glory and riches of heaven and the universe, Paul's praying that he will, according to that, bless me and strengthen me. Now, if you noodle on that a little bit, that's pretty awesome. You have that potential for that kind of strength and that kind of power in your life. But notice what he says. I want him to do the strengthen out of, according to the riches of his glory in your inner man. In your inner man. He says, I want your inner being to empower it. I want your inner man to be able to grab on. And you know, one of the things we struggle with as we get older is we struggle with this two things. Paul's saying in the inner man we ought to get stronger, and then on the outside we're watching ourselves decay. We're not as strong as we used to be. We're not as stable as we used to be, you know. We wobble sometimes. Age just decays. Paul talked about this. He said, you've got this imperishable part of your life. But that can't inherit the imperishable. So he said, you've got this imperishable side, but you've got this inner man that ought to always be growing stronger. Always growing stronger. So at 70, I ought to be stronger in my faith in Christ than I have ever been in my whole life. I ought to have a greater understanding of God. I ought to have a greater understanding of his word at 70 than I've ever had. I ought to be growing on the inside, in the inner man, in my soul, in my spirit, in my heart, because the outside is decaying. Now, Jimmy Carter and I have a lot of differences, but when I saw him on television this week to make the announcement about the tumors, I had to say, thank you, Lord, at least that was a witness, because he sat down with that big smile of his and said, I'm just here today to tell you about my four tumors, and just grinned, you know. He said, now, don't worry about it. He said, my life is in God's hands, and whatever he wants. Okay. And then it was as if he knew that people wanted to ask, well, what are you going to do? you just found out you've got this and this and this, and it doesn't look really good, but what are you going to do? And again, he just grinned and he said, so you'll know what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to do what I always do, and this Sunday I'll be at church teaching the Bible. And I thought, you know, that's where we ought to be at 90 years of age. Our body's decaying, falling apart, but in my inner man, I ought to be able to say, God's in charge. God's in charge. And I'm going to do what I've always done as he commissioned me, in the inner man. Wow. But now here's a very important word in this prayer. That's something we got to grasp. He said, in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that word dwell is extremely important. That word dwell can mean, number one, it can mean that you, I pray that Christ will settle down in your life. I pray that, number two, I'll pray that Christ will be at home in your life. Number three, I pray that Christ will be comfortable in your life. That the Greek can mean all of that. So he says, I pray that Christ will dwell. He will be settled down in your life, in your heart. He will be comfortable in your life. Now remember, he's talking about our inner being, our inner life. He says, I pray that Christ will be comfortable in you. Now think about your inner life for just a moment, your inner being. The Bible talks about this in a number of places in Scripture. And I guess one of the questions has to be, is there anything in my life that would keep, not just keep him from dwelling, but use those other words because I think they communicate better. Is there anything in my life that would keep Jesus from being comfortable living in me day by day? Now that's pretty tough. Anything in my life. In the book of Psalms 51 verse 3, we're told that we need to be cleansed in the inner man. In 1 Timothy, we're told we need to exercise the inner man. In Matthew, we're told you've got to feed the inner man. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says we need to be constantly renewed in the inner man. So you see, this inner man we're talking about is what has to be cleansed. It's where Christ is going to dwell, and he needs to be comfortable in there. The psalm said we need to be cleaned up. I don't know if you've seen any of the, even this little bits, because you know I channel surf and I just catch a little bit of everything. I don't know if you've seen any of that program on hoarding. Now, I'm not going to tell you, because it's not very pastoral, what I'd like to do to some of those people. But anyway, I caught a bit one night where they're going up to the front door, they're going to knock on there, they're going to try to help this lady out. And they knocked, rang the doorbell, all this, and I'm coming, they heard her, you know. And all of a sudden, they heard a big thud on the front door. Now, they didn't know what had happened. And so she said, come around to the back door, I can't open this one. Well, what they found out was, the lady had so much stuff that to get to the front door, she had to climb up over all this stuff, and then she fell off the top and hit the door. And that house was an absolutely, I mean, it was terrible. And you know, you sit there and you look at that and you go, that is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Now, I know they give you all this psychological help and everything. What you need to do is just clean it out. But anyway, and you sit there and you look at that and you go, who in their right mind would even live like that, would do that, keeping just bags of trash? I mean, come on. But I want to tell you something worse than that. It's when you and I clutter our lives with the same kind of hoarding. That's right. I mean, if I gather up all this stuff into my life and I hoard it and I keep it inside, maybe it's wrong emotions, maybe it's sin, maybe whatever it is, I clutter my life with it. Christ cannot be comfortable there. He cannot be at home there. He cannot dwell in the truest sense of that word. And by doing that, I am robbing myself of the spiritual, supernatural power I need to live victoriously. So is there anything in your life, anything in my life, that would keep Jesus from being at home and comfortable in me? That you may know the love of Christ, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the with the fullness of God. Rooted and grounded in love, verse 17. I meant to add that to that part. That means stable. That means established. That means having a strong foundation that cannot be shaken. Barnhouse says that love is the absolute key to the gifts of the Spirit. And I wrote down what he said. He said, joy is love singing, and peace is love resting, and long-suffering is love enduring, and kindness is love's touch, and goodness is love's character, faithfulness is love's habit, and gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness, and self-control is love holding the reins. Love is the key to all the gifts of the Spirit being exercised in my life. And I like that last one, self-control, because if I'm holding the reins, I'm always, let's go, you know. But if love is holding the reins, it's self-control. Jesus said that by this all men will know that you are my disciples and you know the right answer, that you love one another. That you love one another. He says you're to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, everything you have and are is to love God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love, love, love. And then he said love your enemies. So he covered it all. Two things about love I think we don't really like to even think about sometimes, and is this, that lack of love, now listen, lack of love is never the fault of the other person. Now, I'm going to tell you that, but I really don't like it. Because I like blaming somebody else. Well, if you'd act right, I could love you more. Now, nobody else here has thought about that. I know none of you have ever thought about that. But I have to understand that when I do not love, a lack of love is never the fault of the other person. No matter what I want to say, no matter what I want to do, it's never the fault of the other person. And here's another statement about love. Failing to love is, I don't like this one either, but failing to love is the result of a disobedient, unyielded spirit. Yeah, but you don't know what they did, Pastor. I don't have to know. I just know that Jesus covered all the bases from God to my neighbor to my enemy and all the other places. He covered it. We are to love. We are to love. If the church does not love and actively love, then I am not sure it's New Testament. So lack of love is never the other person's fault. And a failure for me to love you or to love anybody else is simply my spirit being disobedient and being unyielded. Wow. He said, grounded in love, that you may comprehend. That word comprehend means simply to take hold of, to grasp. Why? Because Christ, the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge, and you can never know fully the love of Christ until he dwells in you the way Paul is talking about here. And then he talks about the fullness of God. Where's the fullness of God? The best I could come up with, he's talking about total domination of my life by him. It's fullness of God. Total domination. Now what happens when this prayer begins to take root in my life and these things begin to happen and I'm growing stronger in my inner life and Christ is dwelling in me, what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Now I can become the person that God always wanted me to be. And I can't be that person until this begins to happen. And not only do I become the person God wants me to be, but since I'm a part of the church, this church, now I can help this church be what God wants it to be. But we can never be that way till individually we are what God wants us to be. The fullness of God. And then there's Paul's benediction. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. Look at it. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, that's cool. We look at that, and that is cool. No matter what we think, God can do more than that. But now here's the key. Here's the part I want you to get. Here's the supernatural part that you are going to possess according to the power that works within us. Paul does not say, guess what? All of these things, God's going to come in from the outside and he's going to just jump on you and all these good things. He says, no, listen. He can do exceedingly abundantly above everything you can think or ask or dream or whatever. And he can do it with the power in you. And why do we sometimes find ourselves so powerless? Perhaps it is because we have not let ourselves or put ourselves in a position where Christ can dwell comfortably in the inner man. So this is my prayer for you. I want you to be a person and a people where God's hand rests upon you. Go through this again in the inner man. Growing, growing, growing. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So here's what I think. Here's what I think the prayer's got to be for you and me. Lord, do whatever it takes. Now, these are dangerous prayers. Lord, do whatever it takes to make me holy so that I can be what I'm supposed to be in you and so this church can be what it's supposed to be. Now, we don't really mind most of the prayers to whatever it takes. Because I don't know what that means for me, and I don't know what it means for you. But I just simply pray over you and say, Lord, whatever it takes, put this church where you want it to be. Lord, thank you for loving us in spite of who we are sometimes. Thank you for loving us in spite of what we do. Lord, my prayer for Whitefield Baptist Church is very simply this. It is a great church with a great future, with great potential. And yet, without the supernatural power that flows from you, we will simply just be a very good club of some kind. Lord, we want your supernatural power to rest upon us and to flow through us, so that things will happen that we could never dream of, and that people on the outside and those of us on the inside, Lord, would simply say, God, that's got to be from God because we could never do that. So, Lord, I'm praying for every person in this congregation that right now you'd put your hand upon them. Lord, maybe there's some that have never trusted you as personal Savior. They may even be a church member. But they know in their heart of hearts, they know in that inner man that just absolutely, for sure, that they have never trusted you as Savior. Lord, would you speak to them? Let them come and speak to Pastor Bob or Pastor Jeremy and say, tell me about knowing Christ as Savior, because I want this strength. I want to grow. I want to be this person that Paul was praying about so we can be the church. Put your hand up on those, Lord, who maybe have been hoarding a lot of stuff. They need to clean it out. And through confession and repentance, their lives are cleaned out, and now they are a vessel that can be used by you for your glory. Maybe there are those, Lord, who need to join this church today. Those who just need to come and pray. Whatever it is, Lord, we invite folks to make their decisions. Whatever you tell them, put your hand upon them, whatever you tell them, Lord, we invite them to do it, not to wait, not to delay, but to do it right now. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.